All right, at this time, have you guys enjoyed what you've heard so far? I know with great anticipation, we can hardly wait for the second half. And of course, you'll have the most time Monday night, a good hour and a half to go over this information a little bit slower. And of course, again, he has the material. He has a lot of his YouTubes online. He has his website. We'll be having a link to his website on our website. But let's welcome again Rabbi Shapira.
You all are still here. That's a good news. I was asked a very interesting question in the break, and I think it's a good, really, really good segue for where we have been, okay? And the question was, here's where we have been, just as a recap. I just give you a little bit of the history behind how Judaism has evolved. And the one thing I want you to take away from it is the fact that Judaism has went from becoming a proactive faith to becoming reactive faith. And most of the reason that Judaism became reactive, you know, think about what the Jewish people had to endure in the last 2,000 years in the name of Jesus. You know, no, they're not true Christians, but that's what Jewish people have seen. So Judaism itself has changed the last 2,000 years. But the question still remains. Even going back to the first century, what is it that makes Yeshua, specifically Yeshua, because, you know, I share with you about some other false prophet, what specifically make Yeshua so offensive to the Jewish people? I think to answer this question best is to read you something that was given it to me in my discussion with anti-missionary Jewish organizations. And here is what they wrote back. So I'll read you a few lines from this and we can go from there. It says this: in order to establish his relationship, Hashem, the Lord relationship with the Jewish people, God introduced himself to the nation as a whole with the words, "I am the Lord your God." That's Exodus 20 verse 2. This revelation gave the people to understand that there is no power aside than God. Deuteronomy 4:35. The revelation was God's way of teaching us whom to worship. And through the process of elimination, who we cannot worship. If the being in question, listen to this is a profound statement. If the being in question, here it is Yeshua, yes? If the being in question was not there on Mount Sinai, he does not deserve our devotion. Scriptures continuously warn against worshiping gods that our father did not know, or which I have not commanded. Deuteronomy 17:3. The clear message of the scriptures precludes worship of a being that was not revealed to us at Mount Sinai. In essence, what did they say? This: since Yeshua was not there in Mount Sinai, according to them, he cannot be an entity that connected to the God of Israel. And therefore, by worshiping this entity, you yourself broke the Torah. It is an important accusation that we have to look at. You see, if we, in essence, there is two possible solutions that I'm going to give you here, okay? Solution number one, God is truly one, and the Messiah is divine in nature, and he is in essence made up of the same DNA of God. Okay? Solution part number two, God is truly one, and the Messiah is a distinct entity from the Lord. And in this case, the Messiah can never be divine. It's one of those two entities. And I'm going to tell you something. There is two options on the table. Either Yeshua is a manifestation of the mighty one of Israel, or he is the biggest fraud because he himself broke Deuteronomy 4:35. Do not go there and try to balance, play this balancing act. He is either that or he is a fraud. There is nothing in between. It is as simple of that. Okay? So I want to bring this point to you very clearly. Yeshua said those words. He says, let's bring it up. He says, Amen, amen, I say to you, one who hear my words and believe to the one who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, for he is passed from death to chaim, death to life. Yeshua's point is very clear, the way he defined himself. He said, I am the Lord of life. Now let me ask you a question, who is the one who gives us life? Well, it's very clear if you know this prayer. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher nata banu chaye olam. God who planted in us eternal life. Chaye olam nata betocheinu. Baruch ata Adonai, noten haTorah. Who is the one who gave it all life? It is Yud Hei Vav Hei. Yeshua here himself saying, I am really the Lord of life. Let's continue on to Matthew chapter 9. Yeshua says this. So understand what is the nature of the accusation here. Yeshua stepped into the boat, crossed over, that's the Matthew 9, and came to his own town. Someone brought to him a paralyzed man laying at the mat. When Yeshua saw their faith, he said to them, take heart, son, because what? Your sins are forgiven. It is some of the teacher of the Torah said to themselves, Megadef hu Shem Shamayim. In Hebrew he said, he is speaking the greatest curse against the kingdom of heaven. Why is it? Because in their mind, Yeshua, the word Megadef, cursing against God, he broke Bamidbar, Numbers 20:23, which says what? God is not a man that he should lie. So we have a little problem here. Now some people said, well, we can get around those problems by quoting some verses from the Hebrew Bible. Like, I'll give you an example. Let us make man in our image. Now, it's our, therefore it's a plurality, and therefore there is the Trinity, etc., etc. I'm going to tell you something. Those kind of arguments are fruitless arguments to show the multiple parts of the Lord. This is not the way to address this issue. Although I will say this as a FYI, the rabbis had a hard time to the point that some of the rabbis said, you're not going to believe it, but it's the truth. They said that Genesis 1 through 26 should not be canonized in the Bible. The entire story of creation. Lama tiftechun pe laminim. Why would you give something mouthful to the Christians, in essence? You see, Judaism become reactive instead of proactive. The great Jewish theologian in the Middle Ages, Evan Ezra, says this in his commentary of Genesis 1:26. He says, and I love this word, in all honesty, he said, I could not translate this. He doesn't say, I have no clue what it's talking about. He said, it's talking about God's image, it's talking about the messengers, some angel. Even the great Rambam, the one who called the great eagle, because he's the greatest of all the rabbis, goes further and explained that it was God, it's speaking in plurality, because he's speaking about the spirit. It's talking about the spirit of God. But there is a problem here. If we say that the angel took part of creation, we ourselves violated the Torah. Nehemiah, the ninth chapter, says this in the sixth verse. He says that you, O Lord God, even you alone have made the heavens and the earth. The angel says to us in the book of Job, the 38th chapter, that they clapped for God when he created everything. They were not part of creation. Now, it still does not mean that we can use this kind of scriptures to explain it. Now, in order to understand this particular thing, we need to go back in time. You know the show called Time Tunnel, when they got into the little tunnel, they went back in time? We need to go back in time to the time of Rabbi Akiva, You know, Rabbi Yossi the Galilean. Those rabbis who live in the first and second century to understand what this is talking about. A matter of fact, Jewish people, if you read the history, there are two Targumim that are used in the Orthodox synagogues today. One of the Targums that is used is called Targum Yonatan. If you don't know who Yonatan was a great disciple of Rabbi Hillel. And here's what they say about his Targum, the translation. He said that his Targum equivalent to the Word of God. It is that powerful. Okay? Why would the Jewish people need Targum? Well, it's clear. In the first century, Jewish people did not speak Hebrew. Aramaic was the main language. Therefore, they use a Targum. But it gives us an open eye to how Jews understood the Bible in the first century. Okay? As a matter of fact, if we look at the Bible, here is some example of what the Targum says. And I guess it's important to understand that the word Yud Hei Vav Hei itself in the Targum was not translated as Yud Hei Vav Hei. It was translated as the word Mimra. Mimrah. It's an Aramaic word, and it's equal to the English, to the Hebrew word, Davar. It's equal to the English word, Word. Matter of fact, we say this every time before we eat. We say this blessing. Baruch, this is the blessing, the grace. You know, Jews say grace before and after. First we see if we like it, then we say, you know, we say it's great. Baruch atah Adonai. Blessed you, Lord our God. Eloheinu melech haolam. King of the universe. Sheakol. That everything in the world, ne'esa bidvaro. Everything was made in his davar. Davar in his word. So who is the Davar? Let's see what we can learn from the Targum about the Davar. Here it is. This is, jot yourself those scriptures. Go back to your English Bible sometimes when you have time and look at those. What can we learn about the Davar? First, we have to establish that the Davar and Yud Hei Vav Hei is the same one. Forget about the Messiah for a second. First, we have to establish that them doing the same entity. Well, it says this in the English. First, let me read you. And I'm picking the I'm picking here King James. I don't know why, but I did. It says, this is Genesis 3:8. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord, God walking in the garden toward the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. Everybody know the story when God screamed at them, Echa, Echa, how could you do this to me? You know the story, right? Last week. Okay, but this is not the way it's read. Here is the way the Targum put it. You ready? This is Jews. Nobody can say that Rabbi Yonatan is not a Jew. Matter of fact, if you go to Orthodox synagogue today, they will read from the Targum Yonatan. They will read from the Targum Onkelos. By the way, FYI, I'll give you a secret. Onkelos wasn't a Jew. Some of you here are not Jewish. You have hope. Maybe you write a new translation. There is hope for the Gentiles. Praise God. But this is not what it says. It doesn't say the Lord. And it doesn't say Yud Hei Vav Hei. It says, and they heard the voice of Mimra. And they heard the voice of... The voice that was heard by Adam and Eve is called Mimra. It's the technical term, Mimra Dei Hashem. The Mimra was there during the time of creation. Let's keep on going. Bereshit 15:6. This is another Targum. That's Targum Onkelos. It says, And he was talking about Abraham. In your Bible, it's probably read, Abraham believed and it's counted him as righteous. No, he doesn't say that. He says, and Abraham believed in the Mimra and it's counting him on righteousness. The Mimra is called clearly Yud Hei Vav Hei. And it says that, but there's a bigger implication here, because they say Abraham believed and it's counting his righteousness. Abraham has justified because of his faith in Mimra. Do you follow me? Okay, I'm just building my case, so just bear with me. I'll give you one last example. This is Deuteronomy. This is a shocking one. Deuteronomy 33:27. It says, you ready? It says this in the English. He said, the internal God is a dwelling, is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arm, and he thrust out the enemy from before thee, and said, destroy. No, it doesn't say that. He said, the eternal Mimra. We learn another kind of disturbing things about it, that the scripture suggests that the entire world was created and then given to Mimra. Everybody following me so far? Now, let's keep on going there. Let's ask the question. So we if you like numbers and math, we know we start our little math equation. Yud Hei Vav Hei equal Mimra. However, we see these words in the Brit HaChadasha. Okay? In the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What on earth is this talking about? The Word there specifically, when you read the word, is talking about Mimra. It is exactly the same word. Here in the Brit HaChadasha, they equate the Mimra to the Messiah. Yud Hei Vav Hei, Mimra, Mashiach. Here's one of the greatest Jewish thinkers, an Orthodox rabbi who came to faith in the Jewish Messiah, Rabbi Yechiel Tzvi Lichtenstein. Here is the way he made the connection. Are you ready? You listening? You with me? He said this, the word davar, or in the Greek, logos, is not a concept among the sages of Israel. You see how it's all becoming, it doesn't sound foreign all of a sudden. It sounds so Jewish. Among the sages of Israel, as seen in Targum Yonatan ben Uziel, as we show, who live in the same generation of Yeshua of Nazareth. The word logos or davar represent in the Targums the word Mimra. See more in Rambam commentary on Genesis 46:1. Side note. Then he said, the term, the word was God, is parallel to Yohanan, John 1:14. And the word was made flesh. It implies that he was God from before time. This is the reason that Philo was, you know, Philo is the first one to come with this idea of principle of faith, was Jew too, used the term the second God. Interesting. This is a Jewish concept. This idea, the second God. Or in my book, you're going to read that there is a specific prayer that we say in Yom Kippur. We pray to somebody called the lesser God. Oh my gosh. Don't we violate Deuteronomy 4:35? Numbers 23? No, because they made of the same DNA. It's made up of the same components. He said this. This is the reason that Philo used the term the second God, according to the midot. Midot is a very important Hebrew word. It's mean according to the attributes. And his nature is resembled Hashem, the Lord, as it states in Philippians 2:6. Okay? And we continue to go on and go on. The concept here is clear. The essence of Yud Hei Vav Hei and the Mimra, it's also called in Hebrew Davar Adonai. It's also called in Jewish thought the Mashiach. This is not Christianity. This is the basis of Judaism in the second century. Okay? Let me continue to go. I mean, there's so many examples. Bereshit 20:13 says, and it came to pass, is a verse you might have read before and you never thought about this. And it came to pass when God caused me to wonder. Okay, you see this term? And God caused me to wonder. It's a plural. It's a plural verse in the Hebrew language. Et u oti Elohim. It's plural. Only here's the JPS on Isaiah 54:5. He says, for thy maker is thy husband. No, it doesn't say that. He says, your makers, plural, is your husband. What is it? Because the same entity that was there in Mount Sinai in Genesis, the rabbis are absolutely right. The same entity was there from the beginning. It had to be. Otherwise, we cannot give it the devotion. It says in Psalm 149, let Israel rejoice in their makers, not makers, because Yeshua was there during this time. There is no doubt who was there during this time. As a matter of fact, we talk about the Pardes principle. By the way, I'm still in the introduction. Oh boy. You make sure you come here Monday. Make sure you're here. Or you guys like to say, be there or be square.
A matter of fact, if you look just at pure in the Hebrew, I encourage you, Pastor Mark told me you love Hebrew. Learn Hebrew. Learn it. It will open it. You realize in the Torah, it says this is a commentary of the Torah, you know, from the Zohar. This is the sod. But it's talking here on Exodus 19:16. Remember when the Torah was given, it said there were thunders or in voices and lightnings. Well, the rabbis were really troubled. Why it says lightning and voices? You see, the Hebrew word for voices, anybody know? Let's test your Hebrew. Our single voice is kol, right? And plural voice will be kolot. It's a feminine, kolot. Vav and Taf make something. Yeah, but the Torah is clear that there, you know, you would expect a Vav and a Taf. No, but this is not what the Torah showed. It's put a cholam. A cholam, it's what, like, it's a cholam and a taf. And it's misspelled. It's almost like you say colt. There was colt. No, but the Torah was putting it, you know, it says that every jot of and tittle of the Torah is important, every yud and tag. Here is what the rabbi says when there were so troubles about who was there during the time the Torah was given. Remember the rabbinical, we cannot devote anybody if he wasn't there during the Torah time. Here is what he said. It is pointing out, and I quote, if you want the quote, get the book or I give it to you right now. Well, I can't give it to you because I didn't write it down, but it's okay. Get the book. Here it is, I will quote it to you from the Zohar. It says, it is pointing to two distinct voices. The two voices are as one, they are echad. One represents each other. The ruach from the maim, the spirit from the water, and the maim from the spirit. The opposite. The two that are one, the one that is really two, but they make a unity, a combined unity. You see, there is no idol worship here. There's no issue because we are within a framework. And by amazingly, if you know now, you say, well, you just make it up. Well, let's ask a question. What is the maim representing Judaism? Maim represent Mashiach, everybody know it. Mem represent Mashiach. Mem is also represent Malchut, the kingdom. Mem also represent the Rechem, the womb, that will be opened up supernaturally, etc., etc., etc. It's all Jewish. Are you with me? Have I lost anybody? Christians use this type of arguments all day to prove the Trinity and other things. We must be careful in doing it and do it in a way that Jews understand. Here is the last point that I will bring. There's a prayer we say before, you know, there's a specific prayer we say in Judaism before we make a mitzvah. Before you are allowed to make a mitzvah, like if I want to help Mark, I need to say this prayer before I do this. And here is the nature of the prayer. Are you ready? This is a prayer every Jew would know in the world. It's go like that. Thank you, God, for bringing together this mitzvah. May Hashem, count with me, let's do the number. May Hashem, his Shekhinah, Holy Spirit, his Shekhinah, will be united in love for the one that is called the hidden one in the name of all Israel. In this prayer, specifically, there are three entities. We have the Shekhinah, which is the Holy Spirit. We have the Kadosh Baruch Hu, who is the mighty one of Israel, and the one that is hidden. In Christianity, we call it Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But a Jew cannot understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because it sounds so pagan to him. But if you say it in this term, a Jew can understand this. Are you guys getting this? I will give you one last premise, and then we can actually start the lesson, maybe. There's a wonderful verse in Kohelet 12. And I would like to show you this to you, so you understand how Pardes work properly together. It says this, remember then your creators in the day of the youth, before the evil days come, and the years drew high, that when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, put your Hebrew hat on. for a second. First of all, let's ask the question on the Pashat. What era this verse talking about? Well, the rabbis are speaking in one voice on that. This is talking about remembering your creators, about the Messianic era. We read this in Shabbat tractate in the Talmud, in the 151 chapter, page 2. It says, in connotation to this verse, it says, and Solomon in his wisdom said, remember also thy creator. You see, they've dropped the little plural, but it's just the same verse. Remember thy creator in the day of thy youth, and the evil day shall come. This refer to the days of old age. This refer to the messianic era when there will be neither merit or guilt. Let's start by definition. This is a messianic verse. Now, the rabbis were troubled by the plurality. Why it says bo'echa? How can it say bo'echa? And there's a little yud. Everybody know the yud? Yeshua says in Matthew what? Not a little yod or a tag will pass from the Torah. I will show you some one of the greatest ramazim of the Torah. You ready? Now, when Yeshua said yud or tag, what on earth was he talking about? Well, the word Elohim, as you know, it's Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Hey, Yud, Mem. The sages understood the word Elohim, according to the Sod again, that is made up of two words. And they connected it to Kohelet 12:1. El, Lord, Hem. They are God. So what on earth are you talking about? And then there is a little problem. There is a little yud that he left it in the name Elohim. The word Elohim in rabbinical literature means they are God. Do you know that? But there is a problem because the letter yud stayed there. Rabbi Meir ben Gabai, he's an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, write this. The word, the yud from the nether Elohim is derived from the scripture, you are to remember your creators. Remember thy creators. That's Kohelet 12:1. In essence, he took the yud from Elohim and he connected it to remember thy creator. He said there is something special about this yud. It's connected to it. And those who are wise, let them understand this clue. So what does that mean? What is this yud represent in Judaism? And you understand what Yeshua spoke about. In Judaism, we don't talk about three manifestations of God. We talk specifically about 10 manifestations of God. You realize this? Well, I can conceive to that because God is eternal, without beginning and without end. The rabbis didn't stop there, and they saw the connection to the word Elohim and the Yud, to the word remember thy creators, the Yud. You know, this is the same Yud. They are God. Hopefully everybody can follow this. But it didn't stop there, because the word creators have an extra Yud in it. And they understood that it's represent, the reason it's in plural, now I give you the answer to that. The reason it is in plural, it is because God manifestation, another manifestation was there in the Garden of Eden. There was multiple manifestations of God working. And this manifestation that was working there is called Bina. Bina means the Ben of Yah. Specifically, it's the Son of God. Okay? And a matter of fact, here is the greatest of minds, some would say the greatest mind of the 21st century, the Rebbe, Rabbi Schneerson, the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Here is what he wrote in the commentary. Are you ready to be disturbed and shocked? In his book, Or HaTorah, The Light of Torah, he wrote a commentary on the entire book of Deuteronomy, okay? Where he saw the connection between the word Bina, which is one of the manifestations of God, okay? Bina and the Son of God. And he said this, here is what I'm giving to you. When it says in the Torah, to speak to all your son. Daber el banecha. Banecha again. Think as a Jew for a second. But what banecha have an extra yud? Like the word borecha. Everybody see? Like the word Elohim. Banecha, borecha, Elohim. All have this extra yud in this. And he said, this yud is not an accident yud. It's all connected together. And he said, it says, the reason he said banecha is because the bina, the manifestation, is the son of Yah. This is the exact wording that he has given us. So when Yeshua said, do not forget the yud and the tag, he said, do not forget the bina. I was there in Genesis 1:1. That is what he's talking about. It's very, very clear. Are you guys following this? I know it's a lot of Hebrew gymnastics, but if you get this, you understand another dimension of the gospel. So this idea has everything to do with the way we explain Yeshua. 12:15. Let's see how much I can go. Matter of fact, I want to read to you something. This is a picture that I found. Can we put it up? Please, let's go forward. Let me show you. This is a picture that I found in Jerusalem on the Kotel. That was put on the Kotel. You know the Kotel? And here is what the picture said. May the Lord, Yudei Vavei, Eloheinu, this is our Lord, this is Yudei Vavei, to him we expected. Rabbi Milubavitch Mashiach. Did anybody find something troubling about this prayer? That they call him Yud Hei Vavei. This is not messianic, friends. This is Judaism. This is Judaism in its finest form. And a matter of fact, there was a shocking article. I don't have time to read you the entire article, but I want to read you a few words of this particular article. You can read the entire article in the book. It's called Long Live the King. And here it's what it said. Upon the death of Rabbi Schneerson, many stated to accept him as Messiah who has gone for a reason. And he will return again as the final Messiah to complete his final redemption. Some, are you ready? Some declared it as idol worship that is sourcing Christianity that has no place in Orthodox Judaism. However, that was not enough. Many of the more radical Chabad members established the belief that the Rebbe did not die as either represented incarnation of God in a human body. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? Many of the Hasids put this picture in the Western wall facing East as they started to pray to this picture directly. With this declaration made when our master, teacher, rabbi, and king Messiah will live. In the city of Tzfat in Israel, some are prayed this way. May our master, teacher, and king creator, the one who created us, may live. Continue on and on. I don't have time to go through this chapter, this entire episode. But the point is this. Where did they get these ideas? They start to establish all this literature, and I'm very thankful they did it because it's helping us to make our cause for King Messiah. The idea of a divine Jewish Messiah is a very Jewish idea. It's all come to the definition of how we define it. Okay, look with me very clearly at a very interesting passage from the word of Yeshua. Now, here's the dilemma we have. Judaism has what's called 13 principles of faith. I don't have time to get into this today. But in essence, this is the gist of what Judaism says. Are you ready? If you are outside of those principles, you are no longer exercise Judaism. And the one that is key one, it's this principle here. It says that God is no longer Echad. You know, Shema Yisrael Adonai, He is not Echad, He is Yachid. He cannot take multiple manifestation. And I'm going to tell you something, it's not true within Judaism. The Rebbe is here, the anti-missionary tried to tell us that Judaism speak in one voice. Let me tell you something, Judaism does not speak in one voice. There are many voices within Judaism, and it is important to understand, not all of Judaism accept divine Jewish Messiah, but many, as you saw from Chabad, do expect a divine Jewish Messiah. These principles are, it says, one of them says that God cannot take a form of a man, etc., etc. Those are all reactive. Do you know that before Rashi arrival, all of Judaism accepted Isaiah 53 to talk about the suffering Messiah as an example? All of Judaism. Judaism has transformed itself, unfortunately. And we need to learn how to swim between the drops. But here is the definition of Avodah Zarah. And I want to encourage us to think about this. If Yeshua is not a manifestation of Yudei Vavei, when we sing to him and do the praises, if it's not that, we have taken part of idol worship. Okay? Now, here is the issue. Let's go to Yeshua very, very clearly to what Yeshua says. This is from the book of John or Yohanan. And it says the following. This is John chapter 8, verse 31. What is the heart of this issue? Yeshua said, I am and the Father are Echad. Right? Echad, one. Again, the Yehudim picked up the stones to kill him, but Yeshua said to them, I have shown you many miracles from the Father. From which one are you throwing stone at me? We are not throwing stone at you for any of this, replied the Yehudim. We are stoning you for speaking very much blasphemy. You are only a man, but you claim to be God. Now stop there. The argument, somebody came in the break and asked me a question. Do you say Yeshua is God? Now I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. To argue that Yeshua is God is not a productive argument. Okay? Let me explain to you why. Because we need to look at Yeshua, the answer that he gave to this captain. They said to Yeshua, they said, Yeshua, you're making yourself to be God. And here was Yeshua's response. Let's go back to this. And Yeshua quoted specifically from the Psalm. Vayomer elam Yeshua. And Yeshua spoke to him. He says to him, didn't your Torah says, Atem ha-Elohim u'bnei elyon kulchem? He's quoting actually from Psalm 82:6. Yeshua is saying to them, why are you making me to be Elohim? You are Elohim. Now you think about this. You said, this is getting really weird. This is getting really... First of all, it is not weird if we understand Judaism. Judaism believe that when we created, each one of us has what's called a divine spark. It's a Hasidic thought. And a divine spark is your DNA. Okay? It's a DNA that's within each one of us and it is heavenly. Okay, created in his image, in his likeness. Yeshua said, why are you calling me Elohim? You all have this capability to be elevated. You know, Psalm 8 tells us we're created slightly below him. Here it says specifically Elohim. It's used the term Elohim. The argument, if Yeshua Elohim or not, it is not the right argument. Don't go there with the Jewish people. Because you are walking into a parameters that violate Deuteronomy 4:35. The question to ask is, what is the midot or the attributes of the Messiah? What is the authority that was given to Messiah? You see how I change slightly, phrase it differently? Do not ask the question if he's God or not. That is, because the word Elohim, I am Elohim. Rabbi, Pastor Mark is Elohim. We are Elohim. Each one of us is Elohim. Yeshua was absolutely right. That is not the correct question to ask. The correct question to ask is what the midot that was were giving unto the Messiah. What I've done in the book is I went through the different midot of the Messiah. And I want to, we have about 10 minutes, I want to take you through one midah today, just so you can get a flavor of this, okay? Let's stand. And the first midah, you see, I'm not calling Yeshua God. I'm not doing that because it's offensive. I'm talking about this midah, and this midah, the first midah here, going to be called exaltation. What is the ranking of the Messiah? So instead of saying he's God, yes. This is a very linear in Greek thought. Is it yes or no? That's not the way Jews think. That's not the way Yeshua thinks. He answered to them with a question, with a statement. Let's turn in the scripture to a scripture you might be familiar with. For it's in Zechariah, the fourth chapter. And I don't have time to read you the entire thing, but I give you a little abbreviation. What's happened? Here in this chapter, it's, you know, the angel come to Zerubbabel, you know, God asked him to have this heavenly task of building, right, to building everything. And he said to him the famous verse, not by might, not by power, but by my ruach, says the Lord, right? And I want you to pay attention to the next verse after this verse. Verse 7, it says, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shall become a plain, and it shall bring from the top stone with shouting of grace, grace unto it. You might read this verse a lot of time, many times, and never even thought about this. First of all, as we say, we must go systematically through to the different layers of the Pardes, okay? In essence, what is the message that the angel tells Zerubbabel? It's not going to be by what you are doing that you go and build it. It's going to be by the Ruach HaKodesh, by the Holy Spirit. By the way, some don't believe the Holy Spirit was present before. The New Testament, it obviously was present. The Holy Spirit is eternal. He says to him, only by the Holy Spirit this project will get built up. Matter of fact, one of the most famous Jewish theologians, the Radak, Rabbi David Kimchi, the medieval theologian, explained the word might. Okay? It represents anything that is done by your own work. Okay? While the word power represents attaining everything with your work and your own community. But he explained that the salvation, this is his commentary exactly, he said that the salvation and redemption will occur only by Hashem's grace. You're looking now here at one of the greatest messianic prophecies to explain the issue of the deity of the Messiah. Let's look at the way Jewish people read this verse in the first century. Let's look together. And here it's what it says. Are you ready? This is Midrash Tanchuma. Midrash Tanchuma was written in the first century. It was canonized in the 8th century to what we know as the Tanchuma. It was written by a great rabbi by the name Tanchuma, son of Abba. And hear it what he says. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, that you shall become a plain? He's quoting the verse. This refers to Messiah, son of David. And why is he called the great? Are you ready? Because this Messiah will be greater than Abraham. He will be greater than Isaac. He will be greater than Jacob. For this reason, it is written in the Torah, in the Nevi'im, he says, behold, my servant shall come. My servant shall deal wisely. He will be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is Isaiah 52:13. You see what the rabbis did? They took this verse from Zechariah 4:7 and took Isaiah 52:13 and they connected those two verses together. This word about great mountain, you know, who are you, the great mountain, or Nibu Gadol, is high, the mountain is great. They equated it to Messiah will be exalted. That's called a remez. That's called a remez in the scripture, okay? He continued on and saying in the Midrash, he shall be more exalted than Abraham, of whom it says, I lift my hand. The same word, Ruma, Herumoti, is the same word in the scripture. He shall be more exalted than Moses, as it says, as a nursing father, birthed the nursing child, Nasa. Again, the same parallel word, Isaiah 52:13 to Moses. You see all those words repeating themselves. And he shall be very high. And then it's even continue to go on and it says, are you ready? This is when it's becoming a little dicey. He will be higher than the angels themselves. For him it says, and as for the rim, they were so high. In essence, and then if you want to go, we go to, there's a book in Judaism, it's called Yalkut Shimoni. It's Yalkut means a school bag. It's a school bag of remazim. All the book is giving is the every remez in the Torah. And in the 57, 5, 7, 1, in remez number 5, 7, 1, here is what Rabbi Ashkenazi, the author, have to go. That's going back again to Jewish understanding of the first century. He says that the Messiah, who is the great mountain, Okay, it will be highly exalted, and he is greater than any entity, including the angels. You see, the great mountain exalted the same way. Matter of fact, Isaiah 52:13 says, "Behold, my servant shall prosper, and he will be exalted and lifted up, and he shall be very high." I want you to put in your Bible an exclamation on this term, "very high." The word "very high," gava meod. The rabbi, through the main method of connecting the scriptures, understood that it's talking about the same Messiah. Greater the fathers, greater than Malachi Asharat, you know, those the ministering angels, and so forth and so forth. Going back to the Pashat, we read this commentary from Rabbi David Altushler. Rabbi Altushler wrote the very first complete Pashat commentary to the entire Tanakh. And here it says, he continued on to connect this verse to the Messiah, and he says, "In this word, who are you, great mountain?" The scripture is asking what strength there is in you. Who is he talking about? King Gog. King Gog, that you think that you are the great mountain who can stand before the Messiah. What an amazing, incredible extrapolation. Rabbi Abarbanel continued in the Middle Ages, and he said this. He said the words, "Who are you, great mountain?" Zechariah 4:7, before Zerubbabel, imply, "Who are you, King Mashiach?" The mountain is in front of Zerubbabel, will be the Mashiach, because he will be highly exalted. The Pashat is stating that the Messiah, though, if you read it in the Pashat, it said that the Messiah will become what? Plain. Do you see the word in the English? It will become Mishor. It's used the word plain, the Mishor. This is important, because the same Hebrew word, it says in the scripture that it will become plain, the mountain will become plain, is the word Mishor. It's derived from the Hebrew word Yashar. What does it mean, Yashar? It doesn't mean plain, but it means straighten and blameless. The rabbis continue on and explain that this Messiah will never committed any sin in his life. You see how we dance around this issue of the deity of the Messiah without going and treading in their face? I'm just starting. We're going to run out of time in a minute, but I hope you understand it. The rabbis understood that the word Yashar, plain, right? So the mountain is great, will become plain. Are you ready? They make a connection to this verse in Isaiah 2:4. And he said, "He shall judge between the nations, and he shall decide for many people, and he shall beat their sword into the plowshares and their spears into pernhooks. Nation shall not lift out sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any war." What did this say? That the Messiah, who is the mountain, will become Yashar. He will straighten the path of the nations. He will come first, it says actually, to the nations, and then come back for Israel. Hello, isn't that already happened? And a matter of fact, Yeshua says this in Yohanan 14:6. He said, "I am the Emet, I am the Derech Hanan Dechaim, I am the way, the truth of the life." You read those verses, say, "Oh, he says the way, the truth of the life." No, that's not what he's saying. Emet is Aleph, Derech is Dalet, Chaim is Chet, Echad. I am the one. Echad, the 13 attributes of faith, is also meaning in Hebrew, Ahava, love. I am the Lord of love. I am the one. I am the one that you need to straighten your path toward. Matter of fact, here I'll give you the last point. Can I go another 2 minutes? We'll conclude with this because I'm running out of time and we're just in the intro. So, in another way, in the same scripture, let's put Zechariah, our good friend Zechariah up there. He says here, very clearly in the Hebrew, if you look at the Hebrew, and I hope everybody have a Hebrew Bible, it says this exact word in 4:7. It says, "Mi ata, who are you, a great mountain, lifnei Zerubbabel, and Mishor," to pick up that. It says, "en otzi," and it's brought out the even, the stone. Well, what is that is about? The top stone, what is he talking about, the top stone? The top stone, Evan, is made out of two Hebrew words. It's made out of the word Aven Ben. The Jewish commentator Tzvi Sadan explained this in this way. Three exclamations are given to why Messiah is linked to a stone. The name stone is a code word in the Bible to Messiah. Based on this characteristic of the Hebrew, Rashbam, one of the greatest Jewish commentators of all time, concludes that the ending of a word is a suffix, those turning stone, the word Evan, into Av and Ben, stone of Israel, that mentioned the house of Israel, according to the blessing, is about the son of Joseph, who will become the shepherd of Israel. Are you loving that? Let's continue 1 second. I just saw, I love this so much. Rabbi Lichtenstein, one of the greatest messianic Jewish and Orthodox rabbi who saw the Jewish Messiah, in his commentary, write this. This was the verse who brought him to the Messiah. Has he provided another evidence you might have never thought of? Isaiah 28:16 says though, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried one, a costly cornerstone of true foundation. He that believe shall not make haste. And here is what he write on the commentary of that. Is he connected the stone from Zechariah 4:7 to the stone, heaven, of Isaiah 28:16. He write this. I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a costly cornerstone, is the King Messiah. See references Zechariah 3:9, Zechariah 4:7. The heaven stone, as we just learned, is the connection to the Mashiach. Shaul, Apostle Paul, used the same connection to make. He connected the two verses together, Zechariah 4:7 and Isaiah 28 in Romans chapter 9. He say, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. See, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make people stumble. A rock that will make them fall. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And here is what he's writing, Rabbi Lichtenstein, as he connected this. He said, Paul combines the two scriptures into one. This is, again, it's a rabbinical method. As you see, this is the way rabbi work. The first scripture in Isaiah 28:16 speaks of the Messiah, as stated by Rabbi Bachai, another great sage of the early century, who is called Evan, the foundation stored. Now here's the key. Are you ready? Because we're talking about the deity. So the foundation word, the word for the foundation stone, is the Hebrew word bochen. And it doesn't mean foundation stone. That's what the word bochen means. The word bochen in Hebrew, as you're going to see in 1 second what it means, just keep this word bochen. It's going to give you a great, great insight for the meaning, to this understanding. Okay? It's mean the stone that will examine or test you. That's the stone of evaluation. You will be evaluated based on your belief in this stone. And he says that the stone, Evan Bochen, that's what the scripture says, will examine Israel as gold is also examined. Not all will believe in him. In the second part of the scripture, Shaul quotes from Isaiah 8:14. According to the Talmud, Sanhedrin 131, it is speaking about the Messiah also, as Rashi told us. What is the point here? The heaven that is talking about here in Zechariah 4:7 is the same heaven we see in Isaiah. And this heaven will establish the merit of Israel. The merit of Israel will be based on the heaven. Even the great Jewish commentator, the Orthodox Jewish lady who wrote the Jewish New Testament, Amy G. Levine. I hope everybody saw the annotated Jewish New Testament. This is an Orthodox Jewish lady. And hear what she write about this verse. And I will conclude with this. The stone aimed not to cause failure, but ironically to help them by slowing them down so that they do not miss the righteousness that were declared. The stone could be the Messiah. She doesn't want to go. She's Orthodox Jew. Or the proclamation of the gospel. Friends, the stone is the Messiah.
our merit is based on the Messiah because he is made up of the DNA of the God of Israel. I want to thank you. Thank you very much for this opportunity. We'll continue on Monday.
Stay up here. I want you to say the wrong benediction.
Yeah.
Okay. Wasn't that great? Is this on? Can you guys hear me okay? Like I say, the thing I love about people that come to El Shaddai, they don't want the milk and cookies, they want the meat and the potatoes. Do you feel like you got some meat and potatoes? The nice thing about the stumbling stone, the purpose of a stumbling stone is you stop and look at the stone, what you tripped over. And that's what God wants us to do.
Amen.
I've asked Rabbi to go ahead and close with the Aaronic benediction.
Amen.
So while we're standing, go ahead.
Actually, let's do one thing that I feel like there's such a unity in this place I feel today. Would you just mind just grabbing, that's where the Ruach, the Spirit comes. Just grab somebody. It says in the Talmud, all of Israel accountable to one another. And you have been grafted in, brothers and sisters. Rejoice. Grab somebody's hand next to you. We're going to receive this blessing together. Hallelujah. Yevechecha Adonai veishmarecha Yaher Adonai panav elecha veichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha veyasem lecha Shalom. May there be shalom upon El Shaddai, upon this community, upon the entire house of Israel. And we say together, Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. We'll see you Monday night. This is great. Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.